And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We ask in your name that you would speak to us, dear Jesus. Lord, your word is so applicable to us today. Lord, help us to be able to see it. And Heavenly Father, let us be able to walk away tonight knowing a little bit more about you, that we may be better Christians, Christ-like folks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just read a portion of Scripture here in the Old Testament describing Jesus, describing Christ. I want you to look back in chapter 53, and I want you to look at verse 3. The phrase, or this verse, I want you to notice, and I'm so glad that this is my Savior. It says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, and I want you to catch this next phrase here. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, we study Christ's life, or we read about Christ's life, and that's so apropos to Jesus. He was a man of sorrows. You do any sort of research in the life of Christ, it seems to be almost from the beginning, from the very beginning of his life, or before he was even born, he was already smitten with sorrows. The life of Jesus is known by his troubles. They were constant companions of his. They were sort of some of his only friends at times on this earth. Sorrows. They were very familiar acquaintances, a life consumed in the service of sorrows. From cradle to cross, his life was full of sorrows. I think about it, just make a few observations about the life of Christ. In infancy, his life was sought after by Herod. Remember, that's why they left and went to Egypt. Before he was even born, his life was sought after. They were trying to kill him. He was obligated by his parents to go to Egypt. And I'm going to make a little side note here. You children in here, sometimes, I remember I was a child being in the main service, and sometimes it was a little boring at times, and didn't feel like it was for me. But you can learn from the preaching of the Word of God. You can get a little peace. And here's your peace. You ready? Jesus was obedient to his parents. Jesus was obedient to his parents. Jesus paid attention and listened to what his parents had to say. And that's our responsibility, children, to obey your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. You want to be obedient to your mom and your dad. The Bible promises you that if you're obedient to your mom and your dad, boys and girls, you'll have a long life. You'll live to have a long life. All right? And so that's a promise that's been given you. And this is another little side note for you adults. That's the beginning of Christianity. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. That's the starting point for Christianity. That's why it's so important as adults for us to teach our children obedience, because it's a starting point for Christianity, for following into the steps of Christ. And we live in a world today where it's, well, you know, whatever you feel like doing, it's okay, son. No. The Bible says if you leave a child to himself, he'll bring shame to his name. He'll bring shame to himself. What does it say? The heart of a child is filled with foolishness. All right? And so just a little side note. Parents, you Christians, you know the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God preached. Don't be afraid to teach it to your children. Don't be afraid. Don't follow that lie of secular psychology and saying it's wrong to tell your children what's wrong and what's right. No, that's wrong. The Bible teaches me that there is a right and there is a wrong. All right? And it's our job as parents to teach our children that. I think another point of Christ's life is he ate bread in sorrow and with the sweat of his brow. He's a hard worker. He met much sorrow from the hardness and unbelief of man's hearts. It was constant in his life. From the unbelief of his own disciples, he met sorrow. I think of an instance when he was near the end of his earthly ministry, and Jesus said to his disciples, if you could just come and pray with me for a little while. Just pray with me for a little while. And Jesus goes off in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray, and that's when he begins to sweat drops of blood, and he comes back and he finds the guys are sleeping. And he said, what, can't you not pray with me for an hour? He found sorrow through his disciples. Sorrow from the much temptation of Satan, yet I'm thankful that he was victorious over the temptations of Satan, and he prevailed without stumbling a bit the temptations of Satan. He was sorrowful from the wrath and the justice and the injustice of God's people upon himself, and also from the wrath of God upon his people was sorrowful. He was sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sorrowful when the cross was on his shoulders. He was sorrowful when his father's face was turned from him because of the sin that was taken upon him. He was sorrowful for that. I think he said, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was sorrowful in enduring the guilt and the shame of the sins of mankind. And folks, I say to you today, he's still responsible for your sin. He's still responsible for your sin. It's still charged to his name. The Bible says that he is an intercessor for you and I. He goes on our behalf to the throne of God and pleads our case. He's still bearing our sin. He's still taking the punishment because of our sin. The Bible says through all this, if you look back in chapter 53 and verse 3, it says that he was a man of sorrows, but he wasn't a man of regrets. He was a man of sorrows, but not of regrets. And that's the title of my message tonight, a man of sorrows, but he had no regrets. I'm so thankful that my Savior wasn't regretful of the things that he did in his life. So thankful that he wasn't regretful of being born in that lowly manger. So thankful that my Savior wasn't regretful for living amongst sinners and living amongst the Pharisees and the publicans and the tax collectors and the hypocrites and the whole bunch of them. I'm so glad that the Word of God says that he wasn't regretful to be amongst us. I'm so glad that my Savior wasn't regretful of making the decision to bear our sin upon himself. I'm so glad that he wasn't regretful even to today to plead our case to the Heavenly Father. I'm so glad that my Savior wasn't regretful to bear my sin and to bear my punishment upon his life. I'm so glad that my Savior considered it a privilege upon himself. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows, but he was not a man of regrets. It shows how much Christ loves you and me, even till today. A lot of times you and I think of the story of Christ and the crucifixion and we think of it, oh, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. But my Savior's love for you and I is just as strong today as it was back then when he was on this earth, folks. My Savior cares just as much for you today as he cared for those lame folks that he healed and that blind man that he healed and the man that had the leprosy that he healed. He cares just as much today for you as he did for those folks back then. Yes, he may not be walking around the streets of Carver. You may not see him walking around and being followed by a massive crowd of people. But I will say to you today, if you've ever had a time where you've gotten alone with God, maybe reading your Bible or having a prayer time, or maybe during a Sunday school lesson or during a service, and if you've opened up your heart and you've softened your heart and you've allowed God to speak to you, I'll guarantee you know our Heavenly Father loves us and loves you today. Saying all that we have a Savior that's a man of sorrows but not of regrets, what does this have to do with you and I? Well, it comes right back to, what do we call ourselves? What's the name or the title that's been given us? Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Why? Because we follow Christ. If you look up the definition of the word Christian, it means to be Christ-like. Christ-like. How can we be Christ-like if we're not like Christ? That's kind of simple, but it makes sense, right? How can we be Christ-like if we don't strive to be like Christ? Amen? I'll give an example here. What do you think about somebody who lives in America, who enjoys all the blessings and the abundances of America, but refuses to pay their taxes? What would you think of somebody who got up and said, oh, yeah, I'm glad I drive on the roads of Carver, and I'm glad I'm able to participate in all the blessings of the utilities and the services of the United States, and I'm glad I'm able to have all the benefits of the protection of our army and all the benefits of our government and social services that are available to us. But they say, taxes. Who's going to pay those? What do you think of somebody like that? You say these people are. Hey, if I find out you don't pay your taxes, buddy, you say this. That man, this person, it's not American. It's not American. No different than somebody who comes into our country, and this is kind of a hot debate right now, but it comes into our country illegally, is able to benefit from all the blessings and all the privileges that are paid for by people through taxes, but they refuse to become a citizen. And a lot of times we say, well, we feel sorry for them, but the matter is if they really care for America, they want to be part of it. Amen? We'll bring it even close to home. We think about this church building. A lot of times we think, how does this thing stay together? How does it run? You know, what keeps the lights on? And what keeps the fans going and the heat on? And we're able to benefit from the warmth. And it's not, I think it's about 65 out tonight. It's not 65 in here. We're not shivering. And you go to the bathroom, you flush the toilet, and the water comes out. And when it rains, the water's not leaking in. And we, in the summer, we benefit from the air conditioning, and you're sitting in nice seats and stuff like that. Folks, it's no different than somebody, if they were to call themselves a member of Faith Baptist Church, but they don't tithe. You know what I mean? And so the point I'm trying to make here is Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, but he wasn't a man of regrets. Folks, how do we as Christians be able to follow this example that Christ has set for us, this life that Christ has laid out for us to follow? How do we have a semblance of trying to follow that? All right? That is one reason why God has given us His Word as a standard to follow. A lot of times, and especially in Christianity, we'll call it today, they lose the purpose of this in church. They lose the purpose of the Bible in church, and they do everything else but. They have great music programs, and they have drama programs, and they have everything else under the sun, yet they lose and they forget the purpose of why did God give us His Word? Folks, it's so we can be folks of sorrows maybe, but not of regrets. We may have some sorrows in our life, and we may go through some troubling circumstances, and we may experience different problems in our life, but folks, if Jesus could become a man of sorrows and not of regrets, and He set that standard for us and that example for us, folks, He's not going to set something for us that we cannot do. He wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. Now, I'm not saying that we'll ever become sinless and we'll ever become perfect. You can try, and that should be our goal and our hope, but folks, we should try and strive to become the best Christians that we can. How do we do that? I'll give you a couple examples here. Why do we preach the Bible in church? I'll give you another example. Why do we preach the Bible through sermons that convict us? So we can be people maybe that might be sorrowful, but that we don't have to be full of regrets. I'd rather be convicted and have my toes stepped on and feel a little uncomfortable while a preacher's preaching about something, but that certain sermon may keep me from doing something that may make me be regretful sometime later. Amen. What good is, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, what good is this, me and this and this whole charade going on up here if it don't convict you? What good is coming to church and singing some hymns and coming out on a cold Sunday night and sitting here and listening to some guy preach to you if it doesn't, there's no change, there's no conviction. It's worthless, folks. You might as well go at home and sit and flip on your TV and listen to some guy who gives you a nice story and then says, oh, if you really enjoyed that, why don't you call up and give me $19.95 for my trouble, and if you want to be healed, send me an extra $5 and I'll heal your sickness and your illness, and if you want to raise at work, why don't you send me the amount of money you want raised, and I'll work something with God. Folks, no, we come here to be convicted. We come here to stir us on the inside. Somebody once told me that the Word of God is nothing but a mirror. It mirrors back what you really are. It shows you what you really are. Shows you who you really are and what you're like. And folks, how important are mirrors? I used to say mirrors. When I was on tour, a little side note, we used to give our testimonies. And I was the only guy from Massachusetts, and they said, make sure you say mirror, mirror. They like that. They like your accent. And every time I think about that word now, I say mirror, your mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. It shows us what we really are. And you think about, folks, how many of you used a mirror today? How important they are. Yeah. You sure you used a mirror? You don't look like it, buddy. Never raise a hand with it right now. We all use mirrors. We just nonchalantly use them, doing our hair, whatever. Shows us and gets us in order. Folks, it's the same thing with the Bible. It helps us to get in order. Amen. Folks, a lot of people today, and I want to say this to you today and keep it in mind, that this position of preacher is useless unless you get a little conviction from it. Useless unless you get a little uncomfortable a little bit. Maybe you're a little convicted about something in your life. Why? Not to drive you from God, but to drive you closer to God. That's the purpose of it, drive you closer to God. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and not of regrets, I think because he spent a lot of time in prayer. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and not of regrets because he believed in tithing. He believed in dress standards. He believed in soul winning. He believed in responding to his word. I preached a message on this before, and a lot of times, folks, you and I forget, because basically at the end of every service, just about, we have an invitation. And it becomes old hat as Baptists. It becomes like an old hat sort of thing. Just as the same as we have our handshaking time, we have an invitation. It becomes just like part of the service, and it's nothing new and it's nothing unique. But folks, that's a time for you to respond to the Word of God. What would you think about somebody who, if they were talking to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ was talking to them, they just kind of sat there with a blank look on their face? You'd probably smack him in the back of the head and say, what are you doing? Wake up! It's Jesus Christ! That's another sermon. I'll get on that a little bit later. I don't want to mess it up. Folks, Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and not of regrets, folks, because he believed in responding to his word. And I'm going to kind of change gears here a little bit. The reason why preachers preach about or preach against drinking, alcohol, getting drunk, why preachers preach against smoking, why preachers preach against not cursing, not swearing, or sexual perverseness, or going to church when the doors are open, or being involved in work or representing Christ at your work, or raising your children as Christians, or living for Christ at home, or living for Christ at work, or preaching against backsliding, or preaching against depression, and preaching against worldliness. The reason why that is all being preached or should be preached from the pulpit is because your pastor or your preacher wants you to be maybe a Christian that has some sorrows, or maybe a Christian that had some tough times that they went through, but they don't want you to be a Christian full of regrets. Folks, you and I will never, ever, ever be perfect people. But that doesn't mean we should stop trying.
Amen.
You and I will never, ever master the Christian life. I think of a statement that D.L. Moody said just before he died, a man back before the advent of the sound system and modern technology and modern communication had won 1 million people to Christ back in that time. And at the end of his life, D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see a man who is fully submitted to the will of God. You think about D.L. Moody, has done great things and his work is still going on to today. Yet D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see a man that is fully committed or dedicated to God. So folks, we've got a great goal ahead of us. Don't sell yourself short of that goal. We've got a great standard that God is placed in front of us. We've got a great example that God has provided for us to follow. Don't sell yourself short of what you could be for Christ. No, He never asked any of you to be perfect. He never asked me to be perfect. Never asked us to memorize the whole Word of God. He never asked us to do anything above what we could do. But we're all charged to try to do what we can do. Make sense, right? Folks, I believe today why our society is full of ungodliness is because we gave up on being Christians, maybe like Christ, with sorrows. But we decided to become Christians with regrets. I believe our society full of divorce and full of illegitimate children and full of churches that don't see anybody saved and don't go soul winning and full of churches that are hearers of the word only but not doers. Churches that are full of teenagers that are rebellious is because we lost sight of what Christ stood for, what Christ was. Teenagers, I'm going to make a statement. If you're rebelling against your parents, you're not right with God. Your mom and your dad, they're not a perfect person, but I'll guarantee you they love you and they care for you. I was a teenager once too. We all were. What was that? Long time ago, right? Folks, we don't want to be full of that stuff. We don't want your church to be full of that stuff. You got a great group of people here. You got a great assembly here. You don't have the new international, all the garbage versions coming in here. You don't got all the neo-evangelical thinking and all the worldly music coming in here. Protect that.
Amen.
Protect that. People will try to say, well, if you get the right music, then you'll get more people. You may not want those people. You may not want them teaching your child.
Amen.
You may not want them influencing your teenager adult. You say, by music? Unfortunately, yeah. You don't want to get those new Bibles in here, folks. You keep the King James Version Bible. You put up with the these and the thous and thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And don't buy into the garbage that you can't understand it, because if you read it, you'll understand it. Just take your time and read it. I'm not the smartest of guys, but I can, if I just take my time and I get someplace quiet, I've yet to find some scripture that I can't understand. You keep the King James Bible in here. Keep soul winning in the forefront of your church. Soul winning is the lifeblood of your church. Soul winning is the reason why God will keep your doors open. You'll keep the lights on and keep the carpets clean, and he'll keep everything going because God loves to see people accept him as his Savior. Soul winning is lifeblood, folks. You keep tithing, folks. Keep giving to God. You don't give to me, you don't give to the pastor, you give to God. It's just obedience to God. It's trust. It's another form of trusting God. Yet you and I, we can trust God. I made a statement in Sunday school. We can trust God with our eternity, but we can't trust God with 10% of what he's given us. I heard a statement. It was kind of a thought-provoking statement. You and I will think nothing of spending $20, $30, $40, $50 at a restaurant, but a $20 bill seems like such a large amount when you put it in an offering plate. Or we'll go to the arcade, or we'll go to miniature golf or batting cages, and we'll spend $15, $20, but never mind putting that in the offering plate. That seems like an awful lot of money. I'll make another statement. This is a personal statement. It's a testimony of mine. I've yet to outgive God, and God has yet to sell me short. Amen. I started giving when I was 14 years old. I used to work with my dad in the summers, helping him out. I think he still owes me money from that. But I remember working a lot of hours, and I made $100. It was hard to put that $10 in that plate, but God has blessed me for it. Not made me a millionaire, and I'm not Donald Trump, and I don't think I'd ever want to be. But God has taken care of me. He's provided my every need. This is basically the point I'm trying to make, folks, here. Don't sell yourself short of the God that you have. Don't compromise the God that you have. Don't compromise the Savior's example that he lived for you in your life. You say, Brother Lane, I've already messed up. I've already messed it all up. Well, then let's just apply this morning's message. You say, Lord, I messed up. It's in the past. Let's change the present right now. And you go forward for the cause of Christ. Folks, God never asked anybody perfect to serve him, but he asked somebody that's just willing to serve him. Yeah, somebody that's willing to serve him. God will show you what to do if you're willing. God can use a willing heart more than anybody that has the greatest talent or the greatest brains or the greatest anything. God can use a willing heart. We think about Moses in the Bible. Moses was a man that I think couldn't speak very well. Either that, or he was a man that liked to cuss a lot and curse, and every other word out of his mouth was a cuss word. But God chose Moses to speak to Pharaoh, the greatest ruler of his day. And how did God use him? Moses submitted and he became willing. God used him. God can use anybody to do anything for him. You don't have to be. You can do. God can use anybody, folks. This is the last statement I want to make. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but not of regrets. I don't want to get to the end of my life and be full of regrets. I don't want to be at the end of my life and nearing death's door and look back on my life and look back on the years that God has given me and be full of regrets. Be full of some sorrows, some heartache that happened in my life, some troubles that happened in my life, but I don't want to be full of regrets. You say, Berlin, but I already have regrets. You're not dead yet. You're still alive and kicking. determined to be a Christian, maybe that has some sorrows, but not of regrets. We do that through heeding the Word of God, through good preaching, through good teaching, and implementing it in our life. Implementing it in our life. Folks, you and I have no corner on the market in God's eyes. The only thing that we're allowed to experience that John 10:10 life is the closer you get to Christ, the more you're going to be like him. The closer you get to Christ, the happier you will be. Amen. Remember that? And this is a little side note here, and I think this will... You remember when Jesus was walking through, I forget what city it was, but there was a crowd of people around them, and then there was that woman who had the issue of blood. And remember, she just had to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and it changed her whole life, and she was healed. She was sick for her whole life. And she was healed just like that. Jesus stopped and said, oh, who touched me? He said, I felt virtue go out of me. And the woman said, it was me. You want to get the attention of God? Just strive to get closer to him. Maybe you got a problem in your life. Maybe you got a heartache. Maybe you've got a decision to make. You strive to get closer to him. Just as that woman who was sick reached out and tried to get as close as she could to Christ and touched the hem of his garment, God knew it. He stopped and singled her out. You got a problem? You got some heartache? You got some trial? You got some decision? You want to get the attention of God? You strive and get close to him. Get close to God. You do like that woman did, and you get close to Christ. It's important for preaching to be convicting. Why? Because it pushes us closer to Christ. It's important for teaching to be convicting. Why? Because it pushes us closer to Christ. And all this is for waste unless it pushes you closer to Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you again for your word. Lord, a very simple sermon, but I'll guarantee, I know it's very apropos today to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to decide, Lord, as individuals and Lord, as a church, to want to get close to you. Everything else is second in line. Lord, help us to be able to decide to serve you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to just ask you to stand, and we're going to have our invitation open here.